As you have a seat, open your Bibles to Psalm 110. We're going to take one last look at Psalm 110 this morning. And for the rest of the month, we're going to be focusing on being faithful to serve. In fact, in the printed piece that you received when you came in, you might have noticed a card that tells you to save the date, because next Sunday morning in the gym, we're going to set up a service fair. And just as a heads up, next Sunday morning, the only place you'll be able to find a cup of coffee is in the gym. No place else. In the gym, there's going to be a service fair. There'll be coffee and some other good things in there. And many of the ministries of our church will be set up. They'll have brochures and representatives there to let you know how you can plug in and serve. We want every member of the body to have a meaningful service, a meaningful role, something to do in one of our hours on Sunday morning at least. And you can find out about Fit Team, First Impression Team, parking lot, ushers, Sunday school, all of our missions and outreach stuff, opportunities to do your part, to serve in a meaningful way in the life of our church. So that's going to be during our morning services next week. And I'll preach the next couple of weeks about being faithful to serve. This morning, almost all of you in your small groups will have a lesson about the importance of serving Christ in the church. And because as we celebrate His faithfulness, we want to be faithful. Faithful to attend, faithful to serve, faithful to share the gospel, faithful to give. We're talking about those things this year. This is an important month in the life of our church. Next week is the last time that we'll have this service in this time and place. Beginning 2 weeks from today, in the 9:30 worship and Sunday school hour, we'll have worship in the fellowship hall. James will lead a service at 8:15 and 11. And Rick Cordova and the band will lead the service at 9:30. You know, change is a wonderful thing to be embraced and enjoyed when it's happening to somebody else. Right? The folks in the 8:30 worship service, they were saying, "Amen, preacher. Change is no big deal," because they're not changing. They're staying right where they are. But for everybody else, this is going to be a season of change. The 11 o'clock service will be in this facility, and the 9:30 service will be in the fellowship hall until the new worship center is complete. And we think that we'll be in there on June 5th. So the schedule's changing in 2 weeks to a cleaner schedule of 8:15, 9:30, and 11. And the actual locations of 9:30 and 11 o'clock will change on June the 5th. That means that you have some decisions to make. You can go to 8:15 worship and 9:30 Sunday school, or 9:30 Sunday school and 11 o'clock worship, or you can continue to be in your 11 o'clock Sunday school worship hour and go to Sunday school Bible study hour and go to 9:30 worship. And so if you're going to stay in your 11 o'clock Bible study hour, then all you're doing is changing a location. But if you're going to change some other things up, then you've got some decisions to make about small group service areas. That's why this month we're making you aware of all the opportunities you have for service. And right outside here, especially for you in this service, right outside these doors, you'll see a little table that says schedule change. If you think you're needing to find a new small group, a place of service, because you're adjusting your worship hour, then there'll be somebody there that can explain all the options that you have. By the way, remember, parents with students, 6th through 12th grade, that in August, we're going to have Sunday school for students, 6th through 12th grade, in both hours. So all those tracks are option for you and for your family. Appreciate your flexibility in this. Listen, the reason that we feel like we need to get into three services, because three reasons, because we're turning the preacher into an old man. How long do you think we've been having four worship services? I looked this up. July 2011, almost 5 years. Remember, James and I were young and pretty 5 years ago. Right? So, no kidding, it just puts pressure on on all of us to have four services. But also, it's confusing to visitors. They come in and we have to, you know, it takes an 8.5 by 14 piece of paper to explain to them their options. And this gives us a cleaner schedule. And finally, it allows me to be in all of the worship services from beginning to end. I'm not running out of the end of one or coming in late to the other. And that hurts our flow and our services of worship. So this is really going to help us, and we appreciate your flexibility in this. In fact, let's pray a little bit about that before we open the Word. Father, we praise you because you alone are worthy of our praise, and we delight to be called your people, the sheep of your pasture. We exalt you, Lord Jesus, because you are the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and you guide us. We see how you've given us direction in the past, and we believe that you're directing us now. I pray that you give us grace to move together as the flock of God, to be sensitive to your leadership, to love one another, to extend grace in such a way that your name is glorified and the body is strengthened. We'll trust you in this and ask for the power and the leadership of your Holy Spirit in these days. In Christ's name, amen. Now, one more time, Psalm 110. Remember, we started Psalm 110 on Easter. And like a film score that plays during a movie that helps us to anticipate and understand what's going on, Psalm 110 is playing in the background of the Gospels. If we know and understand this song, 110, then it'll help us to anticipate and understand what's happening during the ministry of Jesus, his death on the cross and resurrection. It sets the tone, the background, the boundaries of his ministry in so many ways. And starting on Easter, we've been looking at these seven verses of Psalm 110. Remember, Psalm 110 has taught us so far that Jesus is our exalted Lord and King. He's the Lord. We want to all be able to say, he's my Lord. He's seated at the right hand of God, this psalm says. And he rules like a warrior king, extending his kingdom. He's a mighty king. He's the exalted Lord. This morning, we're going to look one last time at Psalm 110. And we're going to look at that very center of the psalm, verse number 4. That's so important. And we'll just focus on that one verse this morning. But let's read all of the psalm one last time. Psalm 110, you follow along as I read. The Lord says to my Lord. So David's writing as a prophet inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, Yahweh says to my master, the Messiah. Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, says to the Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Messiah, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Jesus, the Messiah, is our exalted Lord. He's a mighty king. He is our perfect priest. Verse 4 challenges us to consider what it is we're saying about Jesus when we say he is our priest. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. Jesus, Messiah, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what verse 4 says is really not very complicated. Jesus is a priest forever. But what overshadows, kind of clouds, and in some ways confuses the verse, is the mention of Melchizedek, right? I mean, who in the world is Melchizedek? That's the question. And I got good news for you. You don't have to learn much about Melchizedek, because we don't know much about Melchizedek. He's kind of a mysterious person in the Bible. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 in about half a chapter. And in 1,000 years later, David mentions him here in Psalm 110. And then 1,000 years later, the author of Hebrews mentions him, Melchizedek. But there's not a lot of material in the scripture about him. In fact, the core, the first story, the primary story about Melchizedek is Genesis chapter 14. And you should know this. Abraham has just won a big battle. He's acquired some possessions. And he's on his way home. When he is greeted, received by a man named Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14 tells us. Now, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And the Bible tells us he's the king of Salem, which means peace. So we don't know where he comes from. We don't know anything about his birth. He appears here to Abraham, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And the text says he was a priest of the God Most High, El Elyon. He's a king and he's a priest. And he comes to Abraham with bread and wine. And he blesses Abraham. The greater blesses the lesser. He blesses Abraham. Melchizedek does. And then Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe. He worships him out of his possessions. He gives him a tithe. That's the end of the story. So Melchizedek was a king and a priest, older than the priests of Israel, the sons of Aaron, and better than the sons of Aaron, because their father Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. And that's really most of what the New Testament tells us about Melchizedek. A priest older and better than the sons of Aaron. In fact, you don't have to take my word for it. Let's just take a little bit of time and look at the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews spends the first several chapters talking to us about the fact that Jesus is a king. And then beginning in chapter 5, the book of Hebrews starts telling us that Jesus is the perfect priest. Now, where did the author of Hebrews get the idea that Jesus is a king and priest? Psalm 110. And Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 7 talks about Jesus as Melchizedek. What we have here, we're about to read it. This is a treasure. What we're about to read is the New Testament explaining for us what David means in Psalm 110, verse 4. You want to know what all that Melchizedek stuff is about? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us what it's about. And so, instead of listening to me ramble on, let's just read what the Bible says about Jesus and Melchizedek. And this is clearer still if another priest arises, another one beside the sons of Aaron, according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, not because he was born a son of Aaron, but Jesus has become the priest according to the power of an indestructible life, his resurrection. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a quotation of our verse, Psalm 110:4. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in. This is very important. What do we mean when we say Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek? He is a better hope through which we draw near to God. Underline that. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests, the old priests, without an oath, but Jesus with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. There again, Psalm 110:4. So much the more also Jesus has become a guarantee of a, here's a word again, better covenant. For the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. We needed a lot of them because they kept dying. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is our priest. Older, better, forever priest. Now, if that's confusing you, don't worry about it. What's Jesus do? What is the work of Jesus? What's his office? What's he do? Well, Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God. Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were three offices anointed by God to serve: a prophet, a priest, and a king. Jesus, the anointed one, serves as prophet, revealing God to us, as king, reigning, and as priest. He is our anointed priest forever. What are we saying about Jesus when we say he is our perfect priest? A prophet reveals God. A king rules. What's a priest do? A priest reconciles people to God. And now listen, this is why Psalm 110 is so important. Psalm 110, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, declares that when the Messiah, the Lord, comes, he's not only going to be a king who rules, he's going to be a priest who reconciles people to God. You see? And the people in Jesus' day were looking for the king, but they forgot verse 4. He is the priest who reconciles us to God. And that's important, let me say, for two practical reasons. When I say, oh Lord Jesus, you are the perfect priest, I'm saying two things. First, I'm saying Jesus sets me right with God. He's the priest. He reconciles me to God. He brings me to God. He sets me right with God. What's the priest do in the Old Testament? He's always offering sacrifices, right? He's offering sacrifices. He's shedding the blood of animals to pay for the sins of the people and even of himself. There's that New Testament word, propitiation, which means the atoning sacrifice. So reconciliation is propitiation. It's God making things right. It's the priest making things right through the shed blood, through atonement, setting people right with God. Jesus, the Messiah, comes declaring, I'm the Lamb of God. I've come to lay down my life as a ransom for the many. So he comes to bring about reconciliation through atoning sacrifice, through his propitiation. He comes through his shed blood as our priest to set us right with God. That's what we're declaring about him when we call him our priest. Jesus makes me right with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Through his death on the cross, Jesus, our perfect priest, makes me right with God. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? He's hanging there suffering. The sky grows dark in the middle of the day. The people casting insults at him finally fall silent. And Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And dies. Do you remember what happens? And the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The presence of God was separated from sinful man by that heavy curtain. When Jesus died on the cross, the way was opened up. Access provided for sinful man to have access to be right with the holy God. So when we say Jesus is our priest, we're saying Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, makes me right with God. Now listen, friend, that won't mean anything to you unless and until you've come to a point in your life where you realize that you are a sinner who can never, ever hope to atone for your own sinfulness. You can't go to church enough. You can't know enough or do enough or be enough to deserve to be right with God, to stand in his holy presence. You are forever separated from God by your sin. Some of you, even here this morning, you live every day with this sense that something's missing. That there's a disconnect somehow. You're alienated. You're separated. Why do you feel that way? It's because you are that way. The sin in your heart and life separates you from God, just like that veil of the curtain. He's holy and you're sinful and you cannot overcome that. But Jesus, our priest, died on the cross of Calvary so that he can make you and me right with God. We have an invitation here in a moment to give you an opportunity to come and say, "I can't, but he has. I'm a sinner, and he shed his blood on my behalf to bring me to God." Jesus is not just a king that rules over us. You see, that's not the gospel. That Jesus is king and we follow him. I'll tell you why that's not the gospel. Because everybody in this room is such a sinful, rebellious person that you never will follow him. Until, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he changes your heart and makes you right with God. It's only the priest that can make you fit to follow the king. So he makes us right with God. And second, when we say Jesus is a priest forever, the Bible is declaring, not only does Jesus make me right with God, Jesus keeps me right with God. That's the emphasis of the Hebrews text that we read. Not only did Jesus die on the cross to set us right with God, he is our living Lord and priest, seated at the right hand, and he who reconciles through his propitiation, reconciles through his intercession. He died on the cross to atone for our sin, and he lives forever at the right hand of God to intercede on our behalf. He makes us right with God. He keeps us right with God. That's good news. Because just as you don't have it in you to become right with God, you don't have it in you to stay right with God. Our perfect high priest keeps us right with him. Robert Murray McShane was a great young Scottish preacher. He's born like in the 18-teens, 1813, 18, something like that. And he died before he turned 30. But he wrote and he preached and he had a passion for Christ. And one time in his journal he wrote, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would fear no man." And then he said, "But it makes no difference where he is, not in the room next to me, but at the right hand of God. He is praying for me." Now, where did he get that idea of the living Christ interceding on our behalf? Well, you just read it. Keep that verse right there. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able also to save forever." Do you see that? You know that the author of Hebrews is preaching from Psalm 110. And so you hear Psalm 110 in the word forever. "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of..." So he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession on their behalf. Praise the name of Jesus. You maybe are more familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, who makes us right. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God." How does Paul know he's at the right hand of God? Because he studied Psalm 110. "He's at the right hand of God who also intercedes for us." That's what a priest does. Propitiation and intercession. Reconciliation in Jesus, our perfect priest. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he makes us right with God through his death on the cross, and he keeps us right with God through his living intercession before the Father. Some of you have been following Jesus for almost your whole life, and you should know better, but you don't. You still struggle with feelings and thoughts of condemnation. "I don't deserve. God cannot love. I'm not worthy. I should just quit or stay away, stop pretending." There's a story in the Old Testament in a little book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet to the people of God in exile, or after they returned from exile. And honestly, they were a pitiful bunch of people. They were about like us. They were a bunch of losers, right? I mean, they were doing the best they could, but their efforts really weren't bearing much fruit. They were defeated. They were discouraged. It just wasn't turning out for them. They felt unworthy to be rebuilding the temple and pretending to be the people of God. And Zechariah the prophet comes in that season of discouragement, and God gives him these visions. And one of his visions was of Joshua the priest standing in the temple, the presence of God. And Joshua standing in the temple, the presence of God, representing the people of God, was clothed in a bunch of filthy rags. Dirty, filthy, unfit to stand in the presence of God, Joshua and the people. And in the vision, beside Joshua, there stands the accuser. The Hebrew word is Hasatan, our adversary, the accuser. Condemning Joshua, unclean and unfit to pretend to be the man of God. Do you remember what the Lord said to the accuser? He said, I rebuke you, Satan. And then he called the angels who came and took those old filthy clothes off of Joshua and clothed him with new, clean garments. And he stood clean in the presence of God. Jesus, who makes you right with God through his death on the cross, keeps you right with God as he ever lives to intercede on your behalf. He's our mighty King, and he is our perfect priest. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the exalted Lord. We praise you because you are the mighty King. And we praise you because you are our perfect priest. Thank you, Jesus, that once for all, through your shed blood on the cross, you've paid the price to set us right with God. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that even now you ever live to intercede on our behalf. You keep us right with God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to, as we continue in this service of worship, we're going to give you opportunity to respond to God's Word and Spirit. We're going to sing together that old hymn that I just quoted. It talks about standing before the throne of God. And for many of you, the best way for you to respond to God's Word and Spirit is to sing this song as a confession of your faith, as a celebration of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And as we stand and sing, some may need to come with a public response. Maybe the Lord is calling you to come and serve here with this body of believers. You want to join and serve, worship as a part of this family of God. You come and we'll help you in that commitment to join the church. And some of you I know in this group, you are not right with God. You're still separated, alienated by your sin. And you've been trying to overcome that. But you realize this morning by God's grace that you never can. You never will. All you can do is come and fall on your face at the feet of Jesus and ask the perfect priest to bring you to God. Through his shed blood on the cross, his living presence in your life, he can make things right. He can make you right. He can set you right with God today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's stand and sing and you come.